go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be reminded this morning, Father, that these are your words, Father, speaking to Moses, Lord. Father, let us be reverent, and may we even shudder, Father, at these very words that when you describe your dwelling place, Father, among your people, Lord. Father, we thank you that the same way you brought them out of Egypt, Father, you have brought us out of sin, Lord, and saved us, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, his blood and his body broken for me, Lord. Father, may you teach us, each individual today, teach me, Father, more about you, more about your protection and the joy that we spoke about this morning, Lord, that we have in you, Father, and that we are now the temple of God, Lord, and you dwell in us, Father. Father, just thank you so much for this whole week of teaching, Lord. The last few weeks, Lord, just learning about your people and about you and just the many, many blessings that you've given us. Father, thank you. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Today we're going to go through Exodus 26. I only went through chapter 25, and he mentioned something in 25. Mentioned something 25 that is really amazing, and that is the first three verses of the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And a lot of times, you know, this gentleman that we all know about, Einstein, got credit for linking time, space, and matter together. And little did the world know that God already beat him to it in the very first chapter in Genesis. You know, you say, in the beginning, that's time, God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, matter, time, space, matter, all linked together in the very first verse of the Bible. And I'll remind us of that God spent three, possibly four verses describing the entire universe, and yet he spent 50 chapters describing his tabernacle, his dwelling place, the place that he wanted to, the conditions or the way that his people should approach him through the tabernacle. And that's just amazing. 50 chapters. And so when I was going through this, I had to go back to chapter 25, because I kept reading over earlier this week. I kept reading over, thinking, Lord, teach me how to present this. And going back to chapter 25, it really struck me, because you look at chapter 25, chapter 26, and onward, it's a quotation of God. It's His Word. This is His very Word. Again, we should shudder at this. We should have a reverent fear that this is what God is saying. He says at the very beginning of chapter 25 in Exodus, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart you shall take my offering." Now these are the people gathering all the materials needed for this this dwelling place that he's going to build, that he's instructing Moses to build. But what's really amazing is almost everything from here all the way through chapter 26 are direct quotations from God himself. These are his words. And that really struck me. It's like, I really need to pay attention to this. This is his word. He's speaking directly. We have a direct quotation. This isn't something to be taken lightly. Again, our brother Anna reminded us, 50 chapters was dedicated to this. And just amazing. But the chapter is broken up. Broken up here, you can see up on the screen. We have the curtains. And all of these are pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was really amazing this morning as our brother stood up and spoke about the cornerstone, spoke about in Psalm 91 about his being sheltered by his wings and trusting in him. And we see that as the mercy seat and the angel's wings covering over them, over the mercy seat. And So we see the woven linen, the very first one, then the goat's hair, then the ram skins and badger skins, or seal skins. And then we see the framework built to support these coverings that's going to cover up the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And of course, then we, at the end, we find out about the veil or the separation. And I want to draw your attention to this picture we have here
of the tabernacle. Sometimes we see the tabernacle being the whole thing, but today we're going to just concentrate on the tabernacle, the building in the middle here. And what I want to focus on, I found a lot of pictures of this building on the internet, and it was kind of tough to choose from, but there's so many. What I noticed is these pins be pulling out the curtains. I could not find that in Scripture. I found one that did seem to resemble a true what it may have looked like, and I'm kind of glad God didn't give us all the details, because we'd probably be outside creating tabernacles and worshiping the wrong manner right now. But I never saw it. If I may be mistaken, but I never saw anywhere where we saw these being pulled out. Instead, they seem to be just draped down.
So here's some of the dimensions, just to get some of the detail.
The tabernacle was 100 cubits in length, and the other interesting thing is it goes from east and west, the length of it. And I remember Jonathan preached in Exodus a few weeks ago, and we spoke about the judgments on Pharaoh, and the judgments are really against the gods of that time, the 10 different gods. And this too seems to point that way, because all the false gods, everyone faced east, and yet here, when they're approaching God, they're going west. And that seemed pretty interesting. What's also interesting is, you know, we have 100 cubits in length and 50 cubits wide. And that translates to about 150 feet and 75 feet. And what's really interesting is this, the actual tabernacle itself is only 10 cubits wide. And it's about 30 cubits in length. And you'll notice that the curtains that we're going to get ready to talk about have those measurements to cover it exactly. So it's not very big. If you take 15 feet in this room, and I walk out, is about maybe this window, you'll realize suddenly that this room here, the tabernacle, is very narrow. And that's where we get that verse, you know, the narrow is the way, you know, the path is narrow. And it's just really interesting. In the room back there, the Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. You know, it's 10 cubits, the walls are 10 cubits high and 10 cubits wide. It's a cube. It kind of points to New Jerusalem, that's also a cube. So that's a very small room. It might be maybe about the size of that room back there, maybe smaller. It's not a very big room. It's pretty small. Of course, there's only one person in that room. Actually, two. You know, God Himself and the High Priest. Anybody recognize this building? I didn't fly on the airplane and take a picture of it. I just borrowed the satellite image from Google. This is our building. This is the building we're sitting in right now. And what I did was, I didn't come out here to measure anything. I just guessed that these parking spaces were about 10 feet. Would that be about right? So I just counted those and made this 150 feet and, you know, just the proper aspect ratio to that. And so that's how big the entire tabernacle would be if it were sitting out front right now. So that's a neat perspective. So really, you look at this again, the tabernacle itself, it's about the width of a lane out there. I was planning on going verse by verse, and I still will, because it is God's Word. The time's escaping us really, really quickly here. But we'll go over the most of the really important parts here. This is one curtain. Starting Exodus chapter 26, starting verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim, skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. So they were to make 10 of these. What's interesting about this first curtain is it's 28 cubits. So if you look at the dimensions of the tabernacle, which is 10 high, 10 across and 10 down, that adds up to 30 cubits. Yet the very first curtain was 28 cubits. So when they hung this over the tabernacle or the frame, this particular curtain
the first curtain did not touch the ground. That's very important to remember. It did not touch the ground. In other words, it wasn't going to be defiled by the earth. We also can pay attention to the base, which was made of silver. If we pay attention to the scripture, different things change as you get further away from the Holy of Holies. The materials become less valuable. And everything from the class to the types of material, and even to this base, you get to the very external part and it turns into a bronze.
So continue with chapter 26, starting in verse 3. Five curtains, and this is really interesting, five curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other five curtains shall be coupled to one another. So we have two sets of five being merged together. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold. And here's important, gold on this particular curtain. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. And I bolded that for a reason. It's really important. I like that. I like the fact that on the previous verse he said these were skillfully made, and we're going to jump ahead to chapter 35. We won't spend too much time there because someone else will be covering that in more detail. But, so Exodus chapter 35. We see something amazing, and it kind of reminds us of when John was shown different images, and yet God told him, don't speak of these certain things. And this is the same thing. There's a lot of detail. Even though we have a lot of detail about the tabernacle, there's a lot of detail missing. We don't know exactly how the artwork looked. We don't know how they drew out the cherubim, how the moldings on the sides of the table with the showbread. We don't know how any of that stuff looked. And we find out in chapter 35, starting verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom and understanding, and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship." And we'll stop there, but the point is, God was teaching all these artists what to do, how to design these. They were inspired of God. And that's amazing. And yet, again, we don't get these pictures because we mess it up. If we tried to design this thing and putting it out in the street, we mess it up. So God left that out and kept it to these designers. The other interesting thing is, when we go buy bed sheets, the very first curtain, we go to buy bed sheets at Belk or wherever you go, you'll notice that the sheets are priced by the certain thing called a thread count. And the higher the thread count, the more work it took to make the bed sheets, the more detailed, and plus the softer it gets. Well, apparently these highly skilled craftsmen must have been so highly skilled that they made the very first covering. It must have been just immaculate, which was unbelievably beautiful. And so I was thinking about these counts and how the value goes up as more work is put into them. The colors, colors real quickly. Blue is a heavenly color. Scarlet obviously identifies with his blood. Purple speaks of royalty, and we see Jesus as the king of the Jews.
last verse there. I got it highlighted. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with clasps so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. So you got these two now bigger sheets. They've already connected the five, two sets of five, and now they're going to clasp them together. And you know, my question was, well, why didn't they just make the whole thing one big sheet? Well, a lot of commentators said that this is a picture of the two groups that God brought together. We see it seems like the language is pretty close in John 17, verse 20 to 22. When Jesus is speaking of two different groups, he's speaking of one group that the Father has given him, and yet he goes on to speak of another group. And it says in John 17, 20 to 22, I do not pray for these alone, meaning those that the Father has given to him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are one in me, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. It seems like this is what's binding them together, and this is done with golden clasp. And in Ephesians 2:19 through 22. We see this building up of his tabernacle right there in our Savior. In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, we read, Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's just amazing. You just read that and you start to see the tabernacle in the very verses in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This clearly shows that God, he wants us to be bound in love towards one another, and all of us doing our part in his body, you know, as his church. And we get to the goat's hair. The very next layer in the tabernacle is a goat's hair. For a matter of time, we'll just read a little bit here. You shall also, starting verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. So it changes from 10 to 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits. And before we had 28 cubits, now we have 30. 30 cubits means when you saw that picture of 10, 10, 10, it's now going to touch the ground. It's going to encompass the entire tabernacle. And it's also going to go beyond the length of the tabernacle. And the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. It's amazing. You know, no details is, you know, the details are there. You know, this is exactly what you should do. So let's skip down to verse 11. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze. And that's where it changes. You saw the very first curtain, the clasps were of gold. Now they were bronze, and now we see goat's hair covering up, you know, the very first fine linen. Again, when we move further away from the mercy, or move further away from the Holy of Holies, the materials start to become less valuable. And the bronze speaks of judgment. And the goat's hair, I read quite a bit about this, and it seems to point to the scapegoat, Christ being that scapegoat for us, and being sent out, you know, outside the camp,
God is saying, you know, he's a scapegoat, and that seems to be what it's pointing towards. So let's get to... Now, Scripture goes really quickly through the ram skin and then the last layer, the badger skin. You shall, in verse 14, you shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. The ram skin dyed red, it strongly points to a substitution provided to Abraham for a sacrifice. And God, at that time when the ram was provided, at that time God said he would provide himself the lamb. Which, and this is amazing because, you know, we just praise God for what John the Baptist said when he saw the lamb coming. Behold the Lamb of God. He says, behold, pay attention, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this layer seems to point toward that substitutional death for us. The badger, and it's also called a dugong, over there by the Red Sea, or a sea cow, and it's a water-dwelling animal found in the Red Sea. It's actually found there. It's actually on the extinct list right now, or the protection list right now. And it is by far, the skin is by far the least attractive of all of them. It's the least attractive. And this clearly points to us about our Messiah, his external appearances, as we read earlier in the sword drill. In Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You can just imagine this tabernacle out in the desert, and strangers who don't understand what it was, walking by and saying, "What is that ugly thing?" They're not attracted to it at all. And Jesus Christ, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He has no comeliness. All these pictures that we see in those Christian stores and on walls everywhere of Jesus, they're all false. You know, He wasn't attractive, and we wouldn't be attracted by his physical appearances. It's the inside. When you get inside the tabernacle, you see the purity, you see the incredible beauty. That's where he's attractive, when you go into him. This is speaking of the framework, and I came across this video and thought, this is perfect. We all need images to... Because trying to picture this in your head is kind of difficult. So this is actually verse by verse through 15 to 30. So I'll just play that for you.
The framework of the tabernacle will consist of frames made of acacia wood. Each frame must be 15 feet high and 2.25 feet wide. There will be two pegs on each frame so they can be joined to the next frame. All the frames must be made this way. 20 of these frames will support the south side of the tabernacle. They will fit into 40 silver bases, two bases under each frame. On the north side, there will also be 20 of these frames, with their 40 silver bases, two bases for each frame. On the west side, there will be 6 frames, along with an extra frame at each corner. These corner frames will be connected at the bottom and firmly attached at the top with a single ring forming a single unit. Both of these corner frames will be made the same ram. So there will be 8 frames on that end of the tabernacle, supported by 16 silver bases, 2 bases under each frame. Make crossbars of acacia wood to run across the frames. 5 crossbars for the north side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the south side. Also make 5 crossbars for the rear of the tabernacle, which will face westward. The middle crossbar, halfway up the frames, will run all the way from one end of the tabernacle to the other. Overlay the frames with gold, and make gold rings to support the crossbars. Overlay the crossbars with gold as well. Set up this tabernacle according to the design you were shown on the mountain.
So a
according to design shown to him on the mountain. There's more information we're missing. But as you can see, this tabernacle was it was made to be mobile. It was made to be mobile. It wasn't going to be the permanent one until, it wasn't until 480 years later that that the actual tabernacle was made. So it was made to be mobile, made to be able to pick up quickly and move to a different location. And again, we, a lot of commentators refer to the same verses we read earlier about us being united in one, us being put together into one body, or our body being the tabernacle and being together and being fitted together, you know, built on the foundation, you know, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So now we get to the veil, verse starting at verse 31. That divides the holy place and the most holy place. In Isaiah 59:2, it speaks of the separation that we have between us and God. It's our iniquity. Your iniquities have ever made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have caused him to hide his face from you. This is amazing, because we read Jesus Christ is that veil. His body is that veil. The only people that were allowed into this the Holy of Holies, this special room, was the high priest. We read that in Hebrews 9:6-7. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle. So many priests went into the first part, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. This is the Day of Atonement. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So he was acting as an intercessor for the people of Israel at that time. God's presence remained veiled from sinful man until Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And now, it's really amazing, now we can enter in. You know, that veil has been torn, has been rent in two. You know, depicting this veil that separated us. In Hebrews 10:19-25, we read, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That is really amazing right there. Which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. Now we in verse 36-37, we see another veil that was also decorated. These are the only two veils, or the only two curtains that were decorated with cherubim. That was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and now the outer veil before the priests walk in. What's also interesting about these particular veils is it doesn't speak of a separation in the middle like we would design. We would design a way to open them up and walk through. They had to go through the sides. The veil was not torn, and not yet. So this outer veil was no less was certainly not any less significant than the veil that separated the holies of holies. This veil separated people from that room of worship that we would all sometimes call it, the room of worship, and it's because just like we're here today as believers. Scripturally, a non-believer cannot enter a room to worship without having the Spirit in them. And we would all agree with that. They'd be singing the songs like we see, and it wouldn't mean much to them.
I know when I was an unbeliever and went, happened to be at church with friends and stuff, it didn't mean anything to me. So this first veil was passed through once the once a sinner has a true confession and repentance and a complete trust in Him, and it brings us to a place of worship. And again, that points to where Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, you know, that He's looking for true worshipers who worship in truth, that worship in spirit and truth, and that's the way He wants to be able to worship Him. And this spirit is promised once a believer, once someone believes, that spirit is promised to them. We see that in Ephesians 1:13. It's an assurance. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. In Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a wonderful seal, you know, to be sealed with His seal. And in closing, we again take another look at the tabernacle and just how narrow it was and how it's covered, the last covering not being very beautiful, not being elaborate. If it were up to us, we'd make it elaborate, you know, just like our lives sometimes. We try to decorate ourselves with good deeds and good works, but it won't matter unless you're really truly saved. You know, your righteousness is as dirty rags. So we see that this tabernacle going through here was the only way to God. That was the way He set it up with His people. And we read Jesus Christ also saying He is the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me." Go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this awesome picture of Your Son Jesus Christ and His works, Father. And as we enter the Holy of Holies, Father, we see Him, the person, Father, His character, His mercifulness, and His justice, Lord, and how You are satisfied with His blood once for all, Lord, as Your Word tells us, Lord, and we trust Him, Lord. As we were reminded this morning not to base our salvation on our feelings, Lord, because our feelings and our emotions will fail us, Lord, but to base it on our trust in You, Lord, our trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross, Lord. Father, just be with us the rest of the day. Continue to be with our family and friends, our brothers and sisters who are traveling, Lord, and keep them safe. And may we be a testimony to You, Father, to glorify You. We thank You, Lord, and love You. In Jesus Christ's name.